And we're holding on the top of Yud Zayin Amud Aleph. So now we're up to the next part of preparing the soil to water. So far we have the water came from the kier, the dirt, we had the whole discussion about that the dirt has to come from the floor of the Mishkan, the Beis Mikdash, and the ins and outs of that. So now we're up to the next ingredient is that you take, that the Kohen writes out certain psukim from the section of the soita over there, and he races them into the water. The Medrash mentions, by the way, also, I think this is brought in the Halacha, that also the Kohen has to mix in some kind of bitter herb into the water, because after all, the Pasuk calls it Mei Hamorim, bitter water. But the Gemara is not really dealing with that, at least not at any length, because there wouldn't be much to talk about. Anyway, so now we're going to focus on how much needs to be written in that Megillah. Now, we have to, for that purpose, let's review how the Psukim go. The Pasuk says, the Psukim say, Vishbiya oisa ha-koyin, the koyin should be swear her, but Omer al-Isha, he says to the woman, Im lo shochav ish oisa, a man is not laying with you, Vim lo sotis tumo tachas ishech, and if you haven't gone astray and become tome while you're married to your husband, he noki mimei ha-morim ha-ma'orim ma'ela, then you should be cleansed from the effect of these bitter cursing waters. In other words, nothing bad is going to happen to you. But if you did go astray when you're married to your husband, and if you became tamei, and any man has given his lying to you aside from your husband, then the pasuk continues, the kohen should be swear the woman with the oath of the curse. The kohen will say to the woman, Yitin Hashem oisach all of the shvur b'soich amich. The Hashem will make you a curse and an oath among your people. Rashi explains on the pasuk it means like everybody from now on, because of what happened to you, everybody's gonna say, like if one person wants to curse another, he'll say, you know, there should happen to you like happened to Plotinus. Or a person himself would say, if I'm lying, then may there happen to me like happened to Plotinus. Anyway, b'seis Hashem es yirechach nefelas, when Hashem will make your thigh fall off, as bitnich tzava, and your stomach swell up, uvo amayim ma'orim ma'ela b'me'ayich, these cursing waters will come into your stomach, latz bois beten, to make the stomach swell up, v'lan pil yorich, and to make the thigh fall off, v'omra isha omen omen, and the woman will say omen omen. So now, in these psukim, then you have two different things. You have a few different things. You have the actual beswearing that he's making. You have the actual thing that he's making you swearing if you became tamei or if you did not become tamei. You have the consequences that Hashem is going to make your thigh fall off, etc. And you also have the narration, the part, for example, where it says the kohen should beswear her, or where it says the woman will say amen, amen. So which of those things have to be written, that's going to be what the Mishnah and the Gemara are going to discuss. So the Mishnah says, Boloi lichtav es ha-Megillah. Now the Kohen is coming to write the Megillah, which is going to be erased, which is going to be dissolved into the water. Me'ez ha-Makom hu kosev. So from what portion, from what place in the Psukim does he start writing? So we have a few different opinions. The Tanakhama says, which is your mayor, as we're going to say in the Gemara, Mi ve'im loy shochav ish v'goymer. He doesn't begin from the beginning of the section. He only begins from the part if a man has, he only begins from the part if a man has not lain with you, and he writes those psukim, that then you'll be cleansed. Those words yet don't imply a curse. And the pasuk is saying in the following pasuk, which we didn't quote, that he has to write down as ha'olois ha'ela, these curses. But we're going to see in the Gemara that nevertheless, Reb Meir says you still have to write the positive part as well. We'll see why. Then he continues, ba'at ki sotis tachas ishech. He continues, if you went astray when you're married to your husband, etc. And he writes the rest of that. Ve'ene kosev ish via koines isha. He does not write the words in between that the kohen should be swear the woman, because those are not part of what he's telling her. That's the narration the Torah is saying that he should tell her. So he just goes straight from hinoki mimei ha-morim ha-ma'orim ha-ela, be cleansed from these bitter cursing waters. He skips the next few words There actually is no word to skip after that, but he continues the poet, if any other man other than your husband has lain with you, then he skips the next few words, and he continues, Yitin Hashem Oysa, Hashem will make you a curse, etc. Then he continues the beginning of the next pasuk, these cursing waters will come into your stomach, lots by sbet and valanto yarech, to make your stomach swell and your thigh fall off. The ene koisev, the omra ha'isha omen omen, again, he doesn't write the next words, the omra ha'isha omen omen, says Reb Meir, because those are not part of what he's telling her, that's the narration of the pasuk, that where she's accepting the conditions on herself. So that's Reb Meir. Reb Yossi says, no, there's no interruptions at all. You write out all four psukim straight, including all the narration. Reb Yehuda Omer, and Reb Yehuda says the least amount, kol atzmai, and a kosev, on the contrary, all he has to write, the expression kol atzmai means all of himself. Rashi explains, in other words, it means that the kohen should be careful to only write the curses themselves. Therefore, Rabbi Yehuda says he did not write a lot of what Rabbi Meir says that he should write for her. All he writes is the curses, just the words, Yitin Hashem Oysach, all of the Shvur, Hashem will make you a curse and an object of an oath, Gomer, that Hashem will make your thigh fall off, etc. And that these cursing waters will come into your stomach. That he doesn't write the last words like Reb Meir says, but he's saying even less than Reb Meir. Reb Meir had said that he writes the first part as well, the positive part. If nobody else is laying with you, then you'll be cleansed from these waters. Reb Yehuda says you do not have to write that because that's not part of the olos. That's not part of the curses. The curses is only the next part. If somebody did lie with you, etc. That's we had also in earlier Mishnah. That is why we said that the Chachamim, which is again the Tanakhama, which again is Reb Meir, had said that you need a half a log of water, and Reb Yehuda said you need only a revius. We said that was the idea, because since Reb Yehuda holds you have much less writing to do, according to him, half of what Reb Meir is saying to write is not in there, therefore you need a lot less water to dissolve the ink. Okay. So the Gemara says, B'mai Kamitsky, what is the underlying machloikas? What's the underlying svara of the machloikas between the Tanoim here? So B'hai Kroh Kamitsky. So they're arguing about the meaning of the pasuk after the four psukim that we quoted. The next pasuk continues, V'chosev asa olos ha'ela ha'koyen v'sefer. The Koyen should write these curses on the scroll. So what does it mean, these curses? Reb Meir, Reb Meir Savar. So Reb Meir figures like this. The word olois means, now you have to consider, you have on the other hand, you have the word olois, which means curses. You also, on the other hand, have the word ho'ela, these curses, which is a miut. It means these as opposed to something else. So therefore, so he doubtings like this. Olois means olois mamish. The word olois means the actual curses. So the actual part where he tells her that, that your thigh will fall off, etc. When it says ha olois, it didn't just say it now. The Torah could have just said b'chosev es olois ha'eva. Instead, it says ha olois ha'eva. So ha olois, Reb Meir Daushin's, the extra hey means the rabbis klolis haboris machmas brachas. That means that also you have to include the klolis that are that come because of the brachas. Meaning, in other words, that so what do you have? The first half of the pasuk, the beginning part that he says to her, if nobody lay with you and if you haven't become tummy with your husband, you should be cleansed from these waters. So from those words alone, you see, in other words, the converse. And even without him yet telling her explicitly, we already understand. And if you are guilty, then you're not going to be cleansed. So therefore, so he says, you need to write that first part also, even though there's no klala in it yet, because there is a klala that we can deduce from it. Since he's saying, if you're innocent, then you'll be cleansed, then that implies, and if you're guilty, you won't be cleansed. So therefore, he says, the hey of ha'olos includes that you have to write that as well. Then he continues, Eila. Now, the pasuk continues with the word Eila. It says ha'ela, but first let's darshan the Eila, these. Means the Mu'utik Klolus should Mishnah Torah. That comes to exclude the other curses that you find in Devarim. Now, in Devarim, you have the Torah in Parshas Kisavo. And And there you also have, now unlike Teuchacha in Bechokosai, which is written in plural, the ones in Devarim, well, first of all, the ones in Bechokosai are never called in the Pasuk Ola. They're just called, the Torah actually doesn't really give a name for them, but the ones in Kisavo that Moshe says to the Jewish people later on in Parashas Nitzavim, Moshe refers to them as an Ola. He says, you might conceivably have a Yid who hears the words of this Ola and says, doesn't matter, I can do whatever I want and I'll get away with it. So we see that those are called an Ola, and you have things that are mentioned there individually, things where it says Hashem will strike you with this disease and that disease and so forth. So if you didn't have the word Ha'ela here in Parshas Nasai, you would, in the section of the Sota, you would think that maybe you have to write not only the Olas that it says right here, but also the ones that it says there later on in Devarim. So the word Ela comes to tell us that not. So Ela tells us that you don't write those. And when it says ha'ela, when it says ha'ela with a hey, where it could have just said ela, then that means the ma'utit savois, then that comes to exclude the narration, the part where the Torah is telling you do such and such, and the kabbalos amen, and the part where she is accepting the amen on, where she's accepting the amen on herself. So in other words, that's why, Rav Meir is saying that's how he gets what he's getting. So you have to write the part where he tells her that if you're innocent, then you'll be cleansed of any effects of these waters, because you can infer from that a klala, that if you're not innocent, then you won't be cleansed from them. You have to write, of course, the actual things that he's telling her, that if you are guilty, you are going to be punished. You don't write anything else from any other part of Torah, from Chumash Devarim. You also don't write the hey of Ha'ela is telling us that you don't write the narration, the part where it says Vishbia Osa Koyin, or Vishbia Koyin Asa Isha Olav Omer Akoyin Laisha, or the part where the woman says Amen, Amen, all of that, Rav Meir says you leave out. There are, by the way, Achronim we'll talk about that maybe in fact, further on in the sugya, Rashi actually does mention the klolus in Chumash Vayikra as well. So maybe in fact you would have had a haban mina to include those as well. And therefore again the olos ha'eva is telling us that not. With that said, again, different mafoshim give the different reasons that we were saying, because they're written in the plural, or because they're never called Ola in the Torah, and therefore there's no Havamin on them. On the other hand, for example, when you have, it actually brings an example from Parshas Kisavai, where it says, Yakef Hashem v'shachefes, Hashem will strike you with shachefes, which is a wasting disease. That's very similar to what happens to the Sota, so you would have thought that maybe you should write it in, and therefore the Torah is telling you Ela to tell you that not. Okay, so that's Reb Meir. That explains Reb Meir's opinion. Now, Rav Yossi, what does Rav Yossi answer to that? Where he says that you do write the narration and you do write the Kabbalah Sameh. He says, Kulu Kedamras, I agree to the Kedamras. I agree with most of the Jerusha as you, Rav Meir, have said. So I agree that the word Olois means the actual Olois, and Ha Olois means also the Klolois Habois Machmas Drachas. And I agree that Eila means as opposed to the ones in other areas of Chumash. But he says that the fact is it says es ha'olos ha'ela. So you have to add something from the word es as well. That means the rabbis sabois for kabbalis. So therefore that comes to include also also the tzavois, also where the Torah is telling the Kohen what to do, and also the kabbalos, also where the woman answers, amen, amen. So that's why Rabbi Yossi rather is saying that you have to write all of them. What about Rav Meir? What does Rav Meir answer to that? He says, Esim lo dorish. He doesn't doubt him. The word S, to be adding anything, he says S is just part of the style of the pasuk. Rav Yehuda. Now, Rav Yehuda, on the other hand, is darshaning completely differently. Rav Yehuda, rather, is darshaning everything in the pasuk as a mute. Now, in Reb Meir's opinion, one thing is we have a bit of an inconsistency, because when he says the hay of olois is coming to add something, not only the klolois themselves, but also the klolois haboris machmas brachos. On the other hand, when it comes to the word ho'ela, he's saying that the hay of ho'ela is a mute. It's coming to tell us not the tzavois and kabolos. So the Gemara is going to ask in a second how Reb Meir is doing that. Why is he dashing one hay as a ribuy and the other one as a mute? Be that as it may, Reb Yehuda is being completely consistent. He says all of them he dashes as a mute. So he says olois means olois mamish. Again, the word olois means the actual olois themselves, and not and therefore not so so that would be the so that so if you had only the word olois, then you would think it would mean both types of olois, the ones that it says explicitly in the pasuk, and the ones that you infer from the non-klola. Meaning, again, when the Kohen starts off by saying that if you did not do wrong, then you will be innocent, and then you'll be cleared from any effect of the water. And we deduce from that that if you're not innocent, then you will suffer consequences. Rabbi Yehuda says the fact is those should be considered olois as well. And if you had the word olois, then they would be included. Therefore, ha olois, the hey comes to tell you, says Rabbi Yehuda, l'ma'uti klolus abois machmas brachas, it comes to tell us to exclude those klolus. So therefore, so that's how he gets those out. Then again, eila means l'ma'uti. The word eila by itself is a miut. Klolos from Mishnah Torah, it comes to exclude the ones in Devarim, and ha'ela ma'uti tzavois v'kabolos, and then the hay of ha'ela comes to tell us to not include the narration and the cup, and the part where she's accepting the amen amen. So that's why Rabbi Yehuda is saying that. Therefore, all you have is he starts from the negative part. If another man has lain with you, then Hashem will make you a curse, etc. So that's why. So actually, he doesn't even begin. So actually, no. In the Mishnah, we had Reb Yehuda said he doesn't even begin with the if this was done. All he writes is the actual curse. Hashem will make you an olah and a shvua because your thigh will fall off and your stomach will swell, etc. Because only that is the olah. Everything else is either the brach, is either the klola ba matnas bracha. It's either the klola which is only deduced from a bracha, and he says the hay of ha olah takes that out, or it's the conditions for it, which also he's being mamayat those as well, or it's the narration, or it's her answering amen to that. And therefore, all you're left with is the actual olois themselves, which is only half of one pasuk, and the beginning of the next pasuk. So the Gemara asks, Rav Meir, Maishna hai hei de merabi be, Maishna hai hei de merabi be. So according to Rav Meir, why is it that one hay we're adding something and the other hay we're taking away? He's saying that the hay of ha'olois comes to include not only the explicit olois, but also the ones that are come machmas brachas. And by the way, the Keren Ora points out that based on the continuation of the Gemara, that Reb Meir takes the view, we don't say miklal lav atashemeya hay. Reb Meir does not hold this concept that when the Torah says one thing, we can deduce the opposite from it. Therefore, according to him, the part, if nobody has lain with you, then you'll be innocent. We can't necessarily deduce a klola from it explicitly unless we have something that tells us to include it. Whereas Rabbi Yehuda holds you could, and therefore he says that anyway you would have included it except for the fact that the hay tells you not to. Anyway, the question is, under Meir, why is it that one hay we're including the klolis abois machmas brachas, or maishna hai hei de moyet bay? Why is it the second hay he's using to be mamayet that he's saying that you're excluding tzavois for kabolis? And the answer is, the Gemara says you have to look at the context. Hay de gabe de ribuya, the hay that comes together with a ribuy, where, after all, the word olois is telling us what to write. V'chosav es ha'olois ha'ela. So therefore, the word v'chosav is referring to the olois. And therefore, in other words, it's telling us what he should write. So therefore, that hey ribuyahu. So he says that hey is coming to add more that he should write that we wouldn't have known otherwise.
She doesn't say, I mean, the
If she doesn't say Amen, Amen is Ma'akiv, it's a good question. The Pashtos, it can't be, because otherwise then she could stop the whole thing right there, even if she's guilty. Maybe what it is if she doesn't want to say Amen, Amen, maybe we force her to. I don't know. I mean, we find with the slurt of water itself, we said we learned earlier in the Masechta that once it's erased right into the water, it could be. I don't know. I'd have to look it up. Anyway. So Rabbi Yehuda continues, hey, the gabi de miuta, miuta. On the other hand, the hey that goes together with the word Ela, where after all, the Ela is meant to tell us what not to write in there. That's what it means. Ela means only these. So therefore, miuta, therefore, the mayor understands that hey can be a mute. So therefore, it's not inconsistent. Okay. The Gemara asks, fine, but the whole less slave that Rabbi Meir mitzvah lab atashamei hey. We find that Rabbi Meir does not hold that you can derive the negative, that you can derive the positive from the negative. We have in Kiddushin, Rabbi Meir tells us about the rules of Tnoyim, and he says a Tnai has to be like Bnei God or Bnei Ruben, where you have, it has to be a Tnai Kofel, right, where Moshe says to the Skenim of the other Shvatim, if Bnei God and Bnei Ruben cross the Yarden with you to conquer Eretz Yisrael proper, then you should give them this land, and if they don't, then you should have them settle among you in Eretz Yisrael. So you have to have the Tnai Kofel. So Rabbi Meir does not hold that you can derive one from the other. So how can the mayor be saying over here that from the words, Imlo Shochav Ish Oisach, Hinoki, that if no man has lain with you, then you should be cleansed. You can't, how according to him, are you learning a curse from that? And the answer is, Om Reb Tanchum, Hinoki Ksiv. The answer is, Reb Tanchum says, because it says Hinoki, but it's spelt without the Yud after the first Chiv. So therefore we can learn from that it means that the Hinoki, it means, in other words, we're actually taking the word as though it's a double word. We're saying it's Hinoki, but it's also Chinoki. It's also you will be choked, because the hey and the ches can interchange. Therefore, in other words, what he's saying, in effect, in that one word, Hinoki, he's saying a double thing to her. If you haven't done anything wrong, then you will be cleansed and you won't suffer any ill effects from the water. But there's also, on the other hand, if you were guilty, Hinoki, the Akisotis, if you did go astray, then you will choke. So therefore, there is an actual curse in there, and therefore the mayor holds that's considered part of the curses, and you have to write it.
Even though she's not choking.
Even though, well, she's not choking, but I mean, a number of things happen to her, one of which is, in other words, that, she dies, yeah. Tosfos talks about that in other places. Rashi explains slightly differently how the drasha of how we get from Hinoki to Chinoki. An interesting point, actually, the Taz interestingly brings in his Akdama to his Pirush on Yerideya. The Taz and the Shach wrote their Pirushim to Yerideya and published them at almost exactly the same time. And neither one, it seems, knew of the other one until after they had been published. And then you have the Shach wrote in the Kudus HaKesef to disagree with the Taz in a number of places. The Taz, in turn, wrote Kudus Achron to defend himself. And they went back and forth like that. Anyway, the Taz mentions in his Akdama, he shtells it on the fact is we should always try to begin with something good. And he says, so how can you find other Gemaras where it talks about a Tnai Kofel, where you're beginning with something good? So you always begin with the positive statement. So how is it over here that the Kohen is beginning with the negative side of things? If you did not do, if nobody has lain with you, then such and such. So he and the Shach discuss it. In fact, the Taz brings in his Akdama, and the Shach in turn disagrees with him about how to douchen it. So he says, the Taz himself says, because there's a difference between something that's already happened versus something that's yet to happen. When you're making a tnai about something that's yet to happen, you want to be careful out to tell a sudden. But here it already happened. Either the guy did lay with her or not. Therefore, it's fine to say it like this, to put the negative side first. The Shach says, never mind that. The Shach right there in the Kudus HaKesef, right there before you even get into the Pirush itself, right there on the Taz and Akdama, he grabs the opportunity to disagree with the Taz, and he says, what's the question in the first place? Of course, the more positive thing is that she hasn't been Mizana and that she should survive the ordeal, so therefore, it's right to put that first. Okay.
How far did
they live? They both lived in Poland, and then afterwards, a couple of years later, was there Tachatat, and they both had to run in different directions. But eventually, they wound up. They wound up. The Shaf actually mentions in his Hakdama in his Akdama to another one of his Kiddushim, he tells how at one point he visited the Taz, and he was much younger than the Taz. He was about 40 years younger than the Taz. So when he published his Pirush, he was in his 20s, only whereas the Taz was already a respectable old Talmid Chacham in his 60s. Anyway, but he describes that one time the Taz visited him and stayed by him a couple of days, and they got along very well together, because that's how real Talmid Chachamim are. It's very Vesofa. They may fight when it comes to Torah, but ultimately they have Shalom between them. So, yeah. Anyway. So that's why, even though Rabbi Meir does not hold Miklal Lav Ata Shemeir Hain, but here where you have the word Hinoki is written like that, so you can actually imply from it that it means that there's both. There's Hinoki and there's also Chinoki. So now the Gemara brings up Drosha in this connection. Drosha Rabbi Akiva. Ish v'isha zachu, if a man and woman, if a husband and wife have schus, if they both act the right way, shechina b'nehem, then the shechina rests between them. Because you have, Hashem's name can be represented by the name Yud and He, and you have, Ish has the Yud of Hashem's name, and He has the He, and Isha has the He of Hashem's name. Maybe the Gemara is bringing this in over here because we were just discussing how we douse in the hay of Ha'olos and the hay of Ha'ela. Maybe that's why the Gemara is bringing this in over here. But anyway, so the man has the Yud, the woman has the Isha. So if there's Zeicha, then they have the Yud and the hay work together, and they have and everything's good in their house. Loi Zochu, if they're not Zeicha, Eish Echlotan, then fire consumes them because you have the remainder. You have the Yud and the Hay are taken away, and all you have left is Eish from the word Ish and Eish from the word Isha, and then the fires consume each other. Omar Rava, it would be Isha Adifa Midi Ish. Rava says the fire that would affect the woman is stronger and works faster than the one for the man. My time, Ahai Mitzadif, Bahai Lamitzadif. Because if you look at the order of the letters in each of these words, in Ish, you have the letters Aleph and Shin, but they're separated between them by the Yud. So like, so to speak, the power of the Ish is not as intense. Whereas with Isha, you have the Aleph and Shin right next to each other. So therefore, that represents that it's a much more intense kind of Ish when the Hay is removed. The Chalal, there's many places that talks about this place. It talks about Chassidus, for example. We know all over that Chochmah is associated with the man and Bina with the woman, and Yud represents Chochmah and Hay represents Bina. So therefore, that's also why we're saying over here that Yud goes with the man and Hay with the woman. There's lots of other things that talks about it. You have also in Parashas Pinchas, Rashi mentions over there that each of the families of within the Shvatim has a hay before it and a yud after it, that Hashem joined his name together with them to show that everybody was faithful to their spouses in Mitzrayim. So that all goes with what we're saying here in the Gemara. Omar Rava. So Rava says, here's another drosha regarding the Soita. Omar Rava, m'pnei ma omra Torah hove ofer l'mei Soita. Why is the Torah saying to use dirt for the water of the Sota? The Pesach Einayim, the Chidah, points out the Gemara is not asking why you use water, because of course, fine, you have that this is holy water from the Kiyar, and the Gemara is going to tell us later on in a further Perek that it means, for example, if she was infertile, she'll have children. And on the other hand, if not, then the water is going to kill her. The question is, why dafka dirt? Of all the ingredients that the Torah is telling you to put in, why dafka that? So the reason is, zochsa, because if she's zoche, and she didn't in fact sin, yotzim, and ben kavram avinu, she will have the schus to have a son, like Avram avinu, dechtibbe off of Afer, where Avram describes himself, I'm dust and ashes. Loi zochsa, on the other hand, if she's not zoche, tachsa la'afra, then she's going to die, and she's going to return to the dust that Hashem originally made her from. So it's meant as either way to go for her. Further, Omar Rava also asks, Rava Darshin, b'schar she'omer Avraham avinu v'anoichi ofer ve'efer, in the schar of that Avraham used this very expression, v'anoichi ofer ve'efer, I am dust and ashes, in the z'chus of that, zochu bonav, the shnei mitzvahs, in return for that, his descendants were zoicha to two mitzvahs, Efer Pora Va'afar Soita, the ashes of the Pora Adruma, which is burnt to be the tower of mess, and the dust that's used for a Soita. Marsha elsewhere, this Gemara is also in Chulin, Marsha asks over there, so what? And if Avram hadn't said, I know if you offer the Eifer, there'd be no way for a person to become Torah from Tumas Nes, and there'd be no way to deal with a Soita. He says the vote is, in the case of a Soita, fine, you would have like we have nowadays, there's no way to deal with it, and you just have to divorce her, that's that. In the case of the Par Aduma, Hashem might have made it that to become Torah from Tumas Nes, you need to go find very rare, costly kind of things to do it. Instead, Hashem says, you can use simple ashes from a Par Aduma, that's in the S'chus of Avram.
It was
hard to find a Par Aduma, but still, once they found one, then the ashes of it would last a long time. You see, they had one, for example, from Moshe Rabbeinu's times, all the way until Ezra, almost 1,000 years. There's actually a sikha also where the Rebbe shtels Zahanit and says the point of it is, why adapt to these two mitzvahs? The point is that Avraham had an exceptional level of he showed an exceptional level of humility by saying, Va'anochi Ofer Va'efer. He's saying, in other words, that relative to anybody else, I'm nothing, and I'll do anything, I'll do any chesed for them that I could. Avraham personified chesed, after all. So therefore, the vote is, a koyin, therefore, what happens? A koyin, we know that everybody who's involved in preparing the Par Aduma becomes tamei, and that includes various koyanim who are involved with it. So even though a koyan always makes an effort throughout his life to remain tahor, here he lowers himself and gives away something of himself to become tameh on behalf of, in order to save another yid. And the same thing with the soita. Hashem allows his own name to be erased. Hashem, so to speak, lowers himself and humbles himself to allow the soita to return to her husband. So therefore, that's the schar for Avraham showing this exceptional level of anibus and giving something away of himself on behalf of somebody else.
Yeah, the water of the Par Aduma, it's made to make to the entire group on here speaking Tamil.
Well, if she was guilty, then it does. But on the other hand,
about the mechatas, the Par Aduma.
Yeah, yeah, the Par Aduma is meant to be Matar people.
Right,
yeah, but it makes people Tamil. Yeah, that's the famous paragraph. Is what they, yeah. So the Gemara asks, there's a third mitzvah that involves dust. But Ikanami Afar Kisi Adam. What about Kisi Adam, which also needs dust? The answer is Hosam Hersha Mitzvah Ika. The difference is that there, the dust is helping you. You're using it for mitzvah, but Hanal Reka, but you don't really have a Hanal from it. Because after all, even if you don't do Kisi Adam, you're still allowed to eat meat. So it's not like, so you're not really receiving a schar from it. When it comes to the Soita, on the other hand, it makes Shalom between the husband and wife. And also, on the other hand, that if she's a zoina, it prevents her from being more mamzerim among the Jewish people, Rashi explains. But like this, she dies and that's the end of her. And of course, if she's innocent, then she has children, and that way nobody is motzi laz on her anymore, that way nobody suspects that there was anything wrong, so therefore there's tremendous hana in that. And Par Aduma, of course, there's the hana that people become tahor, and also the hana that's part, it's partial kapara for the chata'ev. As opposed to Kisi Adam has nothing of the above. Kisi Adam is a mitzvah, sure, but there's no hana in it, that therefore we should say it's a reward for Avraham speaking this way. Okay, another thing, Dorash Rabba, the schar sha'amar Avraham avinu michut v'ad sreich now, in the schus that Avraham said to the king of Sodom when he refused all of the spoils that the king was ready to offer him, he says, im michut v'ad sreich now, if from a string to a, from a thread to a strap of a shoe, meaning I won't take anything from you, zochubon of the bay's mitzvahs. In return for that, his children were zoich of the two mitzvahs, chut shochet shot tefnim, chut shot tchelas to the tsuah shot tfilin. The string of tchelas that's included in the tzitzis and the straps of the tfilin. So in other words, tzitzis and tefillin themselves would have existed even without that, but now Hashem gave them an extra thing. Not only do they have tzitzis, but they have tchelas in it. Not only do they have tefillin, but there's also a mitzvah to have straps attached to them to help hold them, not only to help hold them in place, but also because of the Gemara is going to go on to say, you have the letters of Hashem's name that are in them.
In the
straps themselves, right. So the Gemara says, "Bishlemer tzur shal tefillin." I understand what the greatness is of the straps of tefillin. Dichtiv v'ro kol ami ha'aretz kishem Hashem nikra alecha. The pasuk says, all the nations of the world will see that the name of Hashem is called on you. And at the Yoru Mimekah, the pasuk continues, they'll fear you. The Tanya Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol Emer Eilat Tefillin Shabarosh. And Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol says that refers to the tefillin on the head, because those are clearly visible to everybody. So therefore, everybody sees them and is afraid of you. So therefore, that's the Hanah. Elochut shel tchelas ma'i. What's so great about having a string of tchelas in tzitzis that we should say that that's a schar for what Avram said? And the answer is, the Tanya, as we learn in a Braisa, Hoyer of Meir Omer, Manishtana Tchelas Mikol Minet Tzivonin? Why is Tchelas different than all other dyes? Why did the Torah say to use Tchelas rather than any other dye for the Tzitzis? Mepnei Tchelas Doyma LaYam, because Tchelas resembles the color of the sea. The Yam Doyma LaRakia, and in turn the sea resembles the color of the sky. The Rakia Doyma LaKisei HaKavod, and that in turn is similar to the color of the Kisei HaKavod. Shenemar, and we know the Kisei HaKavod is that color. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, by Yudus Alekei Yisrael, the Skenim and everybody who went up at the beginning to Har Sinai when Moshe was receiving the Torah, and Moshe went all the way up to the top, and they only went part way up, etc. Anyway, they saw by Yudus Alekei Yisrael, they saw Hashem, they saw something that could be described as seeing Hashem. The Sachas Raglov, and under his feet, was Kemase Livnas HaSapir, was something like the appearance of bricks of sapphire. It actually mentions on the pasuk over there that when the Jewish people were in Mitzrayim being forced to work with bricks, Hashem had, so to speak, bricks there also, as Imre Nefer B'Tzara, Ucha'etzem HaShemayim L'Torahar, and like the essence of the heaven as far as purity. So that means, in other words, that so the heaven resembles the color of sapphire, which is bluish. So we see that the heavens are the color of sapphire. And Uchdiv Kemare Evan Sapphir Jmuskise, later on, when Yechezkel describes Hashem's throne in the Ma'aseh Merkava, he describes that it also looks like sapphire. So we see, therefore, that the Kisei HaKavod resembles the color of the sky. So now Rashi explains, why do we need to go through all these stages? Why not just say straight out that Tehelos is like the color of the Kisei HaKavod? So Rashi explains, because the fact is, we only have psukim that show that Tchelas, that shows that the Kisei HaKavod is the color of the sky. But we don't have explicit psukim that say that it's the color of the sea or that's the color of Tchelas. Therefore, we have to build it up like this. And also Rashi says, anyway, Tchelas is not exactly the color of the sky. Tchelas is similar to the color of the sea, which in turn is similar to the color of the sky. They're not identical, but they're close enough shades. And in fact, Tosfos brings from the Yerushalmi yet another stage. You have Tchelas resembles the sea, which in turn resembles the grass, which in turn resembles the sky, which in turn resembles the Kisei HaKavod. So now, what's the point that Tchelas resembles the Kisei HaKavod? So Rashi says it means that anybody who's Mekayim in the Mitzvah of Tzitzis is as if he's welcoming the Shekhinah. In different other places in Shas, Rashi explains a little bit differently. In another place, Rashi explains that the vort is, it means that Hashem looks at his Kisei HaKavod, and so to speak, from that remembers the Tchelas that the Jewish people are wearing, and therefore remembers us favorably. So that's the Hanah we have. In yet another place, Rashi explains that it means it's as if every Yid is carrying around the Kisei HaKavod with him, which is a tremendous thing that we have. We're carrying around Hashem himself with us wherever we go. So that's the Hanah that we have from that. So that's why we're saying that we receive that. In other words, again, if it hadn't been for Avraham saying in Michut Bad Tzrech now, we'd have tefillin that there'd be no special mitzvah of having straps with them. You'd attach them to your head however you wanted. Like this, you have the concept of the straps, which have also names, letters of Hashem's name on them. And the same thing with tzitzis. You would have had the white strings of tzitzis, but you wouldn't have this association with the Kisei HaKavod. That was given as a reward and as a Hanah for the fact that Avraham expressed himself like that.
We're missing all this stuff. So now we're getting sandwiched. We're missing the
tzitzis. Yeah, that's true. We're missing tzitzis. We're missing a tremendous amount. Yeah. There is, by the way, it's known that when the Radziner Rebbe back in the late 1800s, he claimed to have rediscovered what Tchelas is, and many people started following that. He wrote to the Rebbe Rashab about it at the time, and the Rebbe Rashab answered him for one thing that's brought in Zohar and other Sifrei Kabbalah, that we're not going to have Tchelas until Moshiach comes, so therefore there's nothing to talk about. Different other explanations, by the way, why you have these different stages over here, why we don't just say straight that Tchelas is like the Kisei HaKavod. The Ben Yehoyada points out that you have four different levels over here, so they correspond to the four Olamos, Atzilus, Bri, Tzira, Asiya. And also they correspond to the four legs of the Merkava, so to speak. There's also the idea, it's brought in Sifrei Musar, that, for example, you have, Hashem expects, you're looking at one thing that you have around you in your life, or one thing for a mitzvah. Don't try to necessarily associate it with something way up there that you can't even think about. Associate it with something else that you have also, that you experience, and then from there you'll go from one association to the other, and eventually you'll reach those high levels. You try to just associate it with something high up like that, you're not going to even realize the association, and the whole thing's going to be forgotten.
But still, the skin saw the Shekhinah. they seen more than the Yidnason?
The Pashas, yeah, they saw more than the Yidnason. Yeah.
And they were Zechetet, because...
Because they were the Zekanim, and they were Nodav and Abihu, and whenever they were Jehovah and Yidin. Yeah. Okay. Mishnah says, Eine Kosev... Now, let's talk about... We said... What are we looking for? Okay, so now that we discussed what the Kohen is writing, now let's discuss what he's writing it on. So the Mishnah says, "Ene kosev loyal al luach." The Kohen does not write the words of the parashas soita according to any of the three opinions that we said. Loyal al luach, he doesn't write it on a wooden tablet. Veloyal niyor, or on paper, or strictly speaking, it's actually papyrus. It actually describes it that they take certain kinds of grasses and they stick them together and they make it like, and they make a writing surface of it. So that's papyrus. They used to make it out of a plant that grows in various places in the Middle East, mostly in Egypt. Later on, they invented paper and they used the word niyor for it, and in later Lashon Kodesh as well. But you can't use that either. Veloyal diftera. Also, you can't write the parashas sota on diftera, which is parchment that has not been completely tanned. Rashi describes, based on other Gemaras, you have three major stages that you would have when you're preparing parchment. First, you would salt it, then you would treat it with flour, and then you would treat it with gall nuts, which have in them a chemical called tannic acid, which causes it to become stiffer and firmer. So here, diftera, you've done only the first two things. You haven't done the third thing yet. You haven't used the gornap preparation. Nowadays, they make parchment somewhat differently, but you still have these various things. You use various chemicals that remove the hair and smooth it out and whiten it and so on and so forth. So diftera would be when you haven't done the last of those things. Anyway, Ella ala Megillah, the only thing the Kohen can write it on is only on a Megillah, only on a scroll of parchment. Shenema b'sefer, because the pasuk says that he has to write on a sefer, which implies a piece of parchment. Tosfos discusses over here a little bit why it is that we don't say that, since it says v'chosav, maybe we should learn that you can write it on other things as well. The fact is, we don't. Tosfos explains because you have a klal or prat or klal in other cases, as far as it gets. Teaching us that you can write it on other things as well, and there's a few different other reasons Tosfos discusses. We have here only a klal of prats, in klal alamash of prats, so therefore it means only a sefer, nothing else. Tosfos also mentions a couple of other points in this as well. One question is, can you use the skin of a non-kosher animal to write it? On the face of it, they bring from the Yerushalmi. Since, after all, it's only meant to be erased anyway, Mela, say for Torah or Tefillin or Mezuzahs, you can't write on the skins of non-kosher animals. But here, it's going to be dissolved into the water anyway. Maybe it doesn't make a difference.
But the Holy Name is being written on it.
So the Gemara ends up, so the Yerushalmi discusses that and says that, so the Yerushalmi doesn't really come to a conclusion. Lamaisa, the Rambam paskins, you shouldn't do it. You're not allowed to do it. Okay. Now, what about the material he uses for, what about the ink he uses for writing? The Mishnah continues. The Ena Kosev Loiba Koimos, he can't use for writing it Koimos, which is a type of sap from a tree, where Rashi describes it, you would dissolve it in water and use it for writing. The Loiba Kankantoim, elsewhere, Rashi brings a different explanation. Not elsewhere. The Bartanura actually in a different place explains that it's a type of black earth. So it's black, but it's not permanent, like it's not solid like ink. Anyway, you can't use that. Voloiva cancantoin. You also can't use cancantoin, which is a chemical that Rashi brings a couple of explanations. It's copper sulfate or iron sulfate. It's a chemical that's used for writing, and actually it makes ink that's permanent that can't be dissolved. Here it needs to be dissolved, and in a case cancantoin by itself is not ink. Again, there are different other explanations of what kankantim is exactly, but later on in the Gemara, actually, we're going to have, and it's going to talk about, the mayor used to put kankantim, we're going to have a couple of blocks, where it says the mayor used to put kankantim into his regular sofer's ink. So when the mayor was a sofer, would write Sefer Torah, so he would add kankantim to his ink. So nowadays, the usual ink that they use for Sifrei Torah does in fact include it, and that way the ink is not erasable. If the sofer makes a mistake, then all you can do is wait till it dries up and then scrape it off, as opposed to the older kind of ink that it seems they used in the times of the Gemara, and the Rambam gives the recipe for it or whatever, does not include kankantum, and in fact it's water soluble. If you make a mistake, it's very easy to erase it. On the other hand, for that reason, Sifrei Torah are very easily rubbed out, which is why they eventually develop the concept of using kankantum. Anyway, here you can't. You can't use kankantum by itself, and you can't even mix it into the ink, because again, it has to be dissolvable. You can't use anything else that just makes that makes a permanent mark. El of the dioy. All you can use is ink of the kind that, again, that is water soluble, because you need to be able to dissolve it. You need to be able to dissolve all the writing into the water. Because the pasuk says you should erase it, implying so it has to be writing that could be erased and not leave a trace. So the Gemara starts off. Omar Rava, Megillah Sota Shakosva Balaila. If you wrote the Megillah of the Sota at night, Psula, then it is possible. By the way, Tosfos also brings from the Yerushalmi that says that since on the other hand the pasuk says the chosav, it has to be actual writing with ink, as opposed to, for example, if it didn't say that, then you conceivably could use fruit juice, for example, to write it, and it would very easily dissolve in water. But because it says v'chosav, then it means it has to be something that's writing, something that will be considered writing in halacha, namely some kind of actual ink, but it has to be ink that's dissolvable. So Omar Rav, Megillah Sota Shekosva B'Laila, if you wrote the Megillah Sota at night, psula, then it will be possible. My timer, why? Because ask your Torah Torah. We make a Gzera Shava on the word Torah. Here the pasuk says the Kohen should do for the Sota all of this Torah. And elsewhere you have where the Torah says you have to follow the Beis Din, whatever they say, it says according to the Torah that they teach you and the judgment. So ma mishpat v'yoyim, we learn from that, just like judgment, dine mominus, have to take place by day. Ask Megillah Sota by Yom, the same way the Megillah Sota can be written only by day. Rashi brings from Gemara and Sanhedrin in turn how we know that Mishpat can be done by day. We learn it because it talks about Nachlos, about giving out inheritances. The Torah calls it Mishpat, and it says B'Yom Hanchiloi, on the day that he bequeaths it. So we see that it can only be done by day. We learn in general that Dinei Mominus can only be done by day, and now in turn we learn that from that to Exeda Shava, by Sota.
Isn't there anyhow doing those coming by day?
No, because conceivably the Kohen could have written of the parasha by night, and then he knows the next morning she's going to be coming.
Only just in case you might get grieved. But you don't want to
write it. For whatever reason they wrote it by night. But nevertheless, we're still saying that there would have. Let's say, for example, what happened? They brought her during the day, they didn't have the time to finish the procedure. So fine, he's going to write it by night, and then the next morning they'll come back and finish the procedure. But nevertheless, Robert is telling us that's no good. Tosfos actually says, by the way, we're not really learning from Dinei Mominus, like Rashi says. Rather, we're learning from the Zokin Mamre, which is Dinei Nefoshes. And in turn, Dinei Nefoshes, we learn elsewhere that those have to be done by day as well. So that's how we're doing the Durasha, not from Dinei Mominus to Sota, like Rashi says, but from Dinei Nefoshes to Dinei Sota, says Tosfos. Okay. Another Din, says Rava, Kosvala Mafreya, what if the Kohen wrote the words of the psukim out of order, also psula, then it would also be possible, dichtiv v'chosav sa'olas ha'ela, because the pasuk says you should write these curses. Now, on Amar Aleph, we learn different other things from the word ha'ela. We learn to mute, of how much, that you don't write more than what you're supposed to. But nevertheless, we can also learn from that. That it means also that you have, that it means also the Seder, that it has to be in the exact order that it says in the Pasuk. Okay, the Minchas Sota wants to say that maybe instead of learning from Hela, maybe we're learning from the word Hatorda, or the word B'chosav. It says he should write Ha'olas Ha'ela, so Ki Dichtiva, that means it has to be written as it's written in the Torah. Another one, if he writes it before she accepts the shvua on herself. So there, that answers your question. It's not that he wrote it in advance. Let's say, in Rava's example, where he wrote it by night, we would mean, let's say the whole thing began late in the day, they only brought her to the Bismikdash late in the day, let's say, and they didn't have the chance to finish it. So now he figures, I'll write it by night, and first thing the next morning, we'll get started with her. No, we're still saying it's possible, but now we're saying something else. If he wrote it before she accepted the shvua on her, before she said, Amin Amin, also psula, then it would also be possible. Shenema vishbia v'achakach v'kasa. First it says you should beswear her, and then it says you should write it. Since at the end the Torah says that it has to be, that it says hatorah hazois, so hatorah hazois means it has to be in the exact order that, in the exact order in which it takes place, in the exact order in which it says in the psukim. Actually, Tosfos brings from the Yerushalmi that not everybody agrees with that. The Yerushalmi brings that Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish actually argue what the correct order is. Between Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish, one says first he beswears her, then he writes it. The other one says first he writes it and then he beswears her. And then Tosfos discusses the ins and outs of that. So the Rambam, I think, paskins it that the Rambam, I think, paskins it that first he beswears her and then he writes it. Well, that may be. There may be a reason behind it. So, but ultimately, it would be based on how it says in the Pesukim. Another din, kosva igeres psula. Another din would be that if he wrote it as an igeres, as a letter, which means without sirtut, he didn't score lines on the parchment, then also psula. Because the sefer, Amar Rachmana, because the pasuk says he has to write on a sefer, and we know that a sefer needs sirtut. Tosfos actually discusses. We started a few blocks of Gittin before Pesach in order to not fall too far behind, and we learned over there the concept that anytime you're writing words of Psukim, you have to do Sirtur. So in that case, then what's the point over here that if you wrote it without Sirtur, it's possible? Anyway, you're not allowed to write that in the first place. So Tosfos discusses that, one thing would be over here that maybe without the Pasuk saying over here, Basefer, you wouldn't need to do Sirtur for every single line. All you would need is, for example, for tefillin, technically you don't need sirtut for every line. In practice, sofrim do it to make sure that their lines are straight, but in principle, mitzad halacha, all you would need to do to fulfill that business about not writing words from psukim without sirtut, you would need sirtut on the top of the page, on the bottom of the page, and on the two sides. And that would be it. But over here, by the Megillah Sota, we're saying that you actually need sirtut for every line. So you also have at the ends of the lines. If you look carefully, you'll notice the sutra at the ends of the beginning and end of the line as well, vertical. Yeah, but in a sefer Torah, what it is a mezuzah definitely needs sutra on every line. The Gemara mentions that salachal motion Sinai. Tefillin don't. In principle, all you require is on the four sides. Sefer Torah is machlokas aposkim, whether it needs or not. And then in practice, sofrim nowadays do sirtut for all of them. But here we're saying that when it comes to the Megillah of the Sota, it has to be like a mezuzah in that regard, where you're actually scoring every individual line. Well, when you buy it, it could be you buy it from a supplier with you. Another din, Rava says, kosval shnei dapim psula. If you write the Megillah Sota on two dapim, so Rashi explains it means that on two amudim, so you write it like a sefer Torah, partly in one column and partly in the next. Tosfos discusses that not necessarily doesn't mean that. It would mean if it was an actual two pieces of parchment that then he were to stick together, like you do with the ureus of a sefer Torah. Anyway, then psula, then it would also be possible because sefer echad amar achmanah, because the pasuk says it has to be one sefer, v'lo shnayim v'shloisha svarim, not two or three. So if you're writing it in two or three columns or two or three sheets, like Tosfos is saying, then it's not one sefer.
Sefer also is a sefer Torah, and you have a bunch of columns.
That's true, but first of all, with a sefer Torah, you have no alternative, and second of all, by a sefer Torah, you also have a sefer Torah has other halachas. But here, where the Torah is saying, because of basefer, and didn't otherwise have to say basefer, then we learn it has to be like that. A mezuzah is similar, by the way, as a mezuzah also can't be written in two columns, the Gemara learns in Menachos.
Straight down.
Yeah. Okay, another din. Kosa ois achas. What happens if he wrote one letter, umachak, and then he umachak oisachas, then he dissolved that one letter into the water, because of oisachas, umachak oisachas, then he writes the next letter and dissolves it, so he never has the whole thing written at once. Also, psula, then it would also be possible to kliva, also la koin, es kola, torah azois, the pasuk says the koin should do for her all of this Torah, that means the entire thing has to be written all together in order for it to, in order for it to be kosher. Actually the Teferes Tzion talks about, now the Gemara is going to talk about, we'll learn this tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, what happens, for example, we're going to talk about what happens if you have two Sotis and you have to write two Megillahs for them. So he explains, let's say, for example, that what would happen, for example, that suppose he wrote one Megillah for Rachel, then he's starting to write another Megillah for Leah. So what he does is, let's say, he copies out the first letter from Rachel's, and then he dissolves that first letter from Rachel's after having copied from it two Leah's. He dissolves that first one from Rachel's. Then he writes the next letter on Leah and then dissolves the next one of Rachel's, right, and so on and so forth. Nevertheless, the Gemara is telling us that the second one is possible because when you're erasing the letters from the first one, that's a hefsek between writing the second one. He learns that Rava is informing us that the whole thing has to be written without interruptions.
For sure. Exactly what happened with the guy with the mikvah.
One second.
Okay. Remember the guy who went with the mikvah and he took a hefsek when he was writing the parchments in the mikvah?
I have no idea what you're talking about. With a sefer Torah, you're allowed to interrupt.
No, I'm talking about the...
One second.
The first person lives if you have to erase the whole thing in the
world. Yes, because eventually it all gets erased. It's doing it letter by letter.
Yeah, but so it has to be...
It was written all at once. So in other words, the Teferes Tzion is learning that that's the scenario. He wrote the entire thing for Rachel. Right. Then he started copying out letter by letter for Leah. And as he's writing each letter for Leah, he then in between goes and erases letters from Rachel's. So therefore we're saying, nevertheless though, the point is there was a hefsek between the writing of Leah's and therefore Leah's is going to be possible.
He wrote it in
two different pieces, of course, because it's for two different sites.
Right, so what? But in between.
So in between, he didn't write layers all interruptedly. He wrote it with interruptions, because in between, he's erasing parts of Rachel's, and therefore the Teferes Tzion says that's what Rava wants to inform us, that layers is going to be possible. So it has to be written all at once, meaning without interruptions. By the way, the Gemara tells us in Yuma that originally they would actually have to take out a Sefer Torah to write out the parasha of the Sotah for it. Hilmi Hamalka, towards the end of the second Bais Hamikdash, she and her family gave many gifts for the Bais Hamikdash. One of them was she gave them a golden tablet that had the Parashas Sota written on it, or to be exact, the Gemara mentions it only had the initials written on it or whatever. That way they could copy off that. That way they don't have to take out a Sefer Torah every time.
Wow.
Yeah.